Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Glad you joined us today. At this time, we have the great privilege of dedicating little Zachariah Castillo to the Lord. So if his parents will bring him out, we'll dedicate him to the Lord. This guy is so cute. Hey, Zach. Come here, bud. Look at that guy. Let's pray. Lord, this little guy is so special, and we know that as special as he is to us, he's even more special to you. So we thank you for him, for the life that you've given him, for putting him in this great family, so he can be so surrounded by love and attention. And Lord, the plans that you have for his life, the things that you want to do, you see the path that he's on and where you plan to take him. And God, I just pray that all along the way, whatever he goes through in life, he'll just always be so sure that you are there and that you love him and that he's special to you. So God, surround him with your protection and your love. Lead and guide him. I pray that you'll help him to find the niche in life that you have for him to really be fulfilled as a person. Bless their family as they watch him grow. His big brother, as he teaches them so much. And so God, we just give him back to you because we acknowledge that he is a gift from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Were you peeking? You've blown some bubbles for us. Yeah, that's one of his best tricks. Yes, sir. Nothing personal, but I think he's sort of bored with you guys. See? Look at all those cameras. There's the paparazzi. There you go. And they never got good dedication pictures of Jacob, so now we've got some of those too. Yeah. Here's the little certificate. Okay, you see, bud. Also wanted to mention today that there are opportunities to get involved with children's ministry. And so something you should consider. Diana has all sorts of ways that you can serve. It's not just teaching. There are all sorts of ways you can contribute. And so I encourage you to go hunt Diana down. There's a table over there. And I think she said there'd be balloons on it, but I don't see the balloons. But table up on the deck up there, Diana will be the person there who can just kind of answer your questions. If she can use you as long as you can pass a background check. So, just warn you in advance, we do fingerprint you. And so I don't know if they care if you smoke pot in the 60s, but, we want the kids to be safe. But so if that's you, you're relatively safe. Just go up there and talk to her about all the opportunities and the ways in which you might be able to serve in our children's ministry. It's such a rewarding thing. Jesus loves children's ministry. He loved it when the kids would come to him. And so something to pray about and think about. And just because you talk to Diana doesn't mean you're stuck. She can just give you the information that you can pray about and see if that's a way that you might want to serve. Well, now let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Mark. We are this year going through the whole New Testament, as we did last year, going through the whole Old Testament. And what we're doing is pulling out key Bible stories as we're moving through. And today we see an example of a Bible story that Jesus told that's really fascinating. To put it into context, by this time, Jesus' ministry was really starting to attract attention. He started out as just a guy talking to a few people, handful of fishermen and people like that. But by this time, in Mark chapter 4, he has a huge crowd. In this case, the crowd was so large that they were lined the seashore there on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus had to get in a boat to float an anchor just offshore so that all those people could hear what he had to say. So it was this incredible opportunity for someone to share a message. And so you think, wow, if you had that kind of an opportunity, Jesus finally got the crowd, what would you say? I would think that he might say, boy, I have a lot to share with you, and would go through and talk about, I'm going to die for your sins, and I'm going to rise from the dead, and I'm God, and he would just dump it all out there. But Jesus never seems that interested in just giving you everything all at once. And so what he did is he just told a story. And you can read it as you go through chapter 4, but in a nutshell, it's this. He says, okay, there's a farmer, a sower, who went out to plant seed, to sow seed. Okay, we get that. He says, some of the seed just fell on the side of the road, on the wayside, and birds came and ate it. They're like, huh? And then he said, well, some of the seed fell in the rocky soil. And it sprouted up right away because there's no resistance of all the dirt. But the sun beat on it and the wind came and just blew it away. And it didn't take root, so it couldn't last. Then some of it got put where there are thorns. And it began to grow and it was doing okay, except the thorns just choked it out. And then he said, some of the seed landed on good soil. Soil that had been prepared. And it bore 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. So all of the productivity of the harvest came from a relatively small area of the ground that was good soil that grew the ground. Now, then he said, so that's it. That's the story. And you go, it was a, and I'm sure for most people listening, even his disciples, they're like, okay, farmer goes out, throws seed out. Some of it lands on the side of the road. Birds eat it. Some of it lands in the rocks. It grows up and dies. Some of it lands in the thorns, gets choked out. Some of it lands in good soil and actually produces. So what? What does this mean to us? What does this have to do with us? So after he told the story and then just said, if anybody has ears to hear, let him hear. And they're like, I hear, but I don't know what you're saying. I don't understand this. And so after most of the crowd had dispersed, there in verse 10 it said, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he gave them kind of a veiled response at first. He said, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that, and then he's quoting Isaiah 6, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. So he says, just like in Isaiah's time, when Isaiah was called as a prophet, in Isaiah chapter 6, God came to him and he said, you're going to give a message, but most people aren't going to hear it. And you're going to try to explain things, and most people aren't going to understand it. And then God said to him, you're going to minister and this big tree is going to grow up. By the time you're done, the only thing that's going to be left is a little stump. And you're ministering for that stump. Well, he's quoting the same passage. The idea of what he says here is a lot of people are going to hear it, but they really don't hear it. A lot of people are going to kind of see the basics, but they're not really going to comprehend, because if they really could see it and they really did understand, their whole life would change and their sins would be forgiven. But that's not what's going to happen to most people. And so then the disciples were like, okay, we now understand even less of what you're talking about. And so he began to interpret the parable. In verse 13, first he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How in the world are you going to understand all the rest of the parables I'm going to tell? And then Jesus said this, the sower is sowing the word. So the seed is actually word, and anybody who's giving out teaching from God is a part of this picture. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So there are some people who hear God's word, but it's like it just is gone. It's just instantly missing. And sometimes Satan is able to just come and snatch it away before you even hear. You know, you hear somebody read the Bible and you're hearing blah, 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 blah. But he said, then the ones who are sown on stony ground in verse 16 are the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. You put seeds in a stony soil, it'll grow up really fast, like he said. But as he says here, they don't have root in themselves. And so they endure just for a time, but when trouble, tribulation, pressure, persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And then he said, the thorns are the people who the seed gets planted. They hear it, they're interested in it, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, materialism basically, enters in and chokes out the word. Other things become more important than what God says, and therefore it becomes unfruitful. The ones that are sown on good ground, though, are those who hear the word, they receive it or accept it, they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Most of the productivity is going to come from a relatively few people who actually allow the seed to penetrate their lives and bring about the kind of results that God intends to have. So he puts that story out there. Now it makes a little bit more sense. It's still kind of like, so how do you, what do? Do you prepare your brain? Do you prepare the soil? Or, you know, what's the difference between the soils? How do I know who I am? What does the word mean? It's still, there's a lot scrambling around in there. But as he's talking about receiving the word of God, I think there are some traits that we can identify as we look at this passage, as we look at this story, that we can certainly apply to the way that we respond to God's word when we hear it. The first thing that is very clear from this is most people don't get it. So don't expect that you can find out what God is saying to you by asking everyone else what they think. Because most people are wrong. The majority, like I've told you many times, one of my seminary professors said in the beginning there were two people, they took a vote, it was unanimous, and they were both wrong. And the majority's been wrong ever since. Now, that doesn't mean just go believe something nobody else believes and you'll be right, because there are a million reasons, ways to be wrong. But you have to understand that you can't just think like everyone else and really have God's word penetrate and make a difference in your life. You're probably, if you understand it, you're probably going to be in some sort of a minority. And so I don't just look at the Bible and go, okay, what does this mean to everyone else? I want God to speak to me through his word, regardless of what anybody else thinks of it. The second thing that I see here is it takes time. We are in such a hurry so often in our lives, because this imagery of the farm, of agriculture as being a spiritual picture for us, it's something that the Bible uses constantly throughout Old and New Testament, that, you know, it speaks to us over and over again. It's not a factory. It's a farm. It's something that takes time. You don't rush what God wants to do. And so given that farming takes time and patience, it's certainly true. As God's word penetrates our hearts, it takes time. We don't just look for immediate, simple answers. Most books I've read in my life, and I've read a lot of books, most of them I have no real desire to read a second time. Because if you read them, you've read them. Think about the Word of God, which I've been reading since I was 2 years old. Every week, I see things in God's Word. And you can do the math. That's 59 years I've been reading this book. And I always see something fresh and different. I always see a different approach. I learn because I have to let it seep into my life. And I've finally gotten to the point where if I want God to speak to me from his word, I don't just focus on what does everybody else say about it. I let the word do the job in my life. I let it sink in. I'm okay with not having all the answers. I'm okay with reading something and going, I don't know what that means. I'm going to think about that a while. Because on a farm, one of the things that you have to learn to do is wait. And with God's word, sometimes we just have to say, let me meditate on this. It isn't about just reading the Bible. And again, we in our modern culture are so oriented toward productivity and machinery that we just expect that if I see this, then this automatically happens. And our productivity we expect to happen mechanically And that transfers into how we approach the Word of God. We sometimes even think, if you read the Bible every day, then everything's going to be great in your life. If you're feeling confused, read some more. And what the Bible talks about is things like meditating on His Word. Wait for it. Give it some time. Let it sink in. Listen to what He has to say, but give yourself some time to let it begin to work in you, because there are some things that I've never understood that I've come to understand after many, many years of walking with God. It takes time. And so if we are going to have a proper relationship to His Word, we're going to have to be patient and be okay with not having all the answers and be okay with finding out, wow, I thought that, but it turned out to be wrong. That's okay. I have nothing to prove by being so right. I mean, I would rather continue to develop as a person in my understanding of His Word than to think, yep, everything I knew 30 years ago, that's what I still know today. It isn't that way. The Bible isn't designed to make automatic changes in our lives. It's designed to seep in, to become a part of us, for us to meditate on it. And when we understand His Word that way, it makes a difference. Now, the other thing about the Bible, you know, in this parable, if you had seed planted on you, you could say, this seed is no good at all. But when you look at the seed, there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's something wrong with the soil. And so when we look into God's Word, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, it's like looking in a mirror and seeing yourself as God begins to transform you. Therefore, I don't judge the seed. The seed judges me. I don't look at the Bible and go, I don't know if that's true or not. Or I don't know what that means. It should have been said differently. Or let me redefine this so that it makes it more comfortable for you. No, if I got a problem with the Bible, the problem is with me. The problem is with the soil. Maybe I need to soften my heart a little bit more. Maybe I need to just give it some more time. Maybe I need to water it some and let it develop. But man, the Bible reveals so much about us. That's one of the things that makes us uncomfortable with it sometimes. It's one of the reasons why whenever we see something in the Bible that makes us uncomfortable, we try to define it so that it's not such a big deal. Well, it can't mean that, so therefore it must mean this. I love the fact that the Bible confuses me because it shows me that I don't know everything, that I don't, you know, that there are things in there that still don't make sense to me. Are you okay with that? If so, then God has a way of continuing to work in your life through His Word. The other thing about farming is there's a lot of death that's involved. You know, there are an awful lot of things that just, they fall on the wayside. The birds take them. Things that are choked out. Things that are planted in a place where they aren't going to grow, or they're not going to grow for very long. Death is essential to farming. Paul uses this imagery in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection of the body. And he says, don't you know, you idiot, is what he says, that unless a seed goes in the ground and dies, it can't grow into what it's supposed to be? And so there are times when God's Word coming in, it just like it dies. But death is a part of all of that. Death is what leads to life. Sometimes as I'm struggling with something, it's like it's stripping me bare. It's just causing me to be exposed. It's causing me to wrestle. I'm going through some of the hardest things I've gone through in my life. And I find out that in burying certain things, others grow up. And ultimately, when we allow that to happen, when we give it time, in a farm, there's harvest. Things actually grow. Life comes out of all of that. And the great thing is, when life really does develop and when it grows on a farm, as in our lives, as God's Word works in us, there's this productivity whereby even though 3/4 of what I read I don't get, but then the stuff that sinks in transforms me incredibly, and it ends up meaning so much more to me that the productivity is like logarithmic as it is with farming. And so if I sit here and look at his word and I focus on what I don't understand, you know, then that's what I'm going to be thinking about. But if I look at it and say, gosh, some of this has changed my life. Some of this is making such a difference. Some of it is so precious to me that I realize it's farming. It's not a factory. It's production that comes about by sometimes a wasteful spreading that a whole lot of what we do, you know, doesn't produce anything. And there are people who take the scripture that says God's word won't return void, and they act like any time God's word says anything, it's going to be productive in your life. Jesus certainly knew nothing of that. Now, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible you're never going to understand. There are things in the Bible that you're just going to forget. There are things in the Bible that you really need, but maybe you're too stubborn to actually achieve it. Don't look at that. Look at what God's word is doing for you. Look at what it's producing in your life and expect that. That's what a farmer has to do. A farmer realizes most of this seed probably won't produce. And the seed that's going to produce, I'm going to have to wait for it. And as I do that, it's going to teach me about who I am as a farmer, as a planter. And then ultimately, there's going to be a lot of death involved. It's just the way it is. And then finally, there's a productivity. There is a harvest. There's a place where finally it, like the old song says, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. Just one glimpse of his face, all sorrow is going to be erased. So run that race until we see Christ. It all becomes worthwhile, whatever it is that grows out of it. And so as we see this parable, we listen to this story, it teaches us a lot about how to allow the word of God work in our lives. But I think the principle of farming, which is used throughout the scriptures as an illustration, you know, what you sow, you're going to reap, abide in Jesus like vine and branches. Over and over again, God uses this. The more I think about it, I'm just so impressed with how many different areas of life are just like this, are the same way. For instance, let's consider our relationships, the connections that we have with people. You may have people who are really special to you. You've had people in the past who are good friends of yours, special to you. You're designed to be connected to other people. So how does this principle apply? Well, first of all, in the same way that most seed doesn't turn into productivity, most of the people that you know, most of the relationships that you begin to be involved with, you can't expect them all to turn into something incredibly productive and fruitful. You're going to meet different people at different times. There are going to be some people who just don't like you once they get to know you. There are going to be some people that once you get to know them, you don't like them. That's okay. It's not a zero-sum game. This isn't like we have to be close to everyone. But at the same time, we need to realize that, you know, the quality that ends up existing in healthy relationships that we have is what life's all about. It's not about the friends you lose. It's not about the relationships that fail. If you have your eyes on that, you have your eyes on the wrong thing. So what does it take to form a relationship with someone? More than anything else, it takes time. You don't really find out who someone is immediately. You need to give it some time and let it grow. And you know, there are some people who drive people out of their lives because they feel a connection and they're just like pouring their guts out. They're just, you know, they're trusting people that they shouldn't yet trust. And then they're going, man, I just poured my heart out and you just said, oh, interesting. Or I just said, I love you. And they go, thank you. And you're like, well, what is this? But it takes time. You can't be in a hurry. If you try to hurry relationships, they'll fail and hurt you over and over again. Give it some time. Let some seeds soak in. Let some get some associations with people and kind of see what comes of it. Don't hurry all of that. It's just, life doesn't work well when you hurry. You can't just create a great relationship with someone. You can't create friendships. You have to let them grow, and that takes time. But also, when you're forming relationships, when you look at your friends, you'll start to judge them, and then, like with the Word of God, you'll begin to look at the relationship, and it says a whole lot more about you than it does about them. There are people who, you know, say, everyone I meet is just such a jerk. They all stab me in the back. And I go, wow, that's weird that everyone you meet is that way. I wonder what it is about you that draws you to those kinds of people. There are lessons that we learn in relationships when we realize I'm taking responsibility for this. I can look at my relationship with people and I can learn stuff about me. And then, as with the Word of God, relationships involve death. Relationships involve that certain things have to die and become less secure. And you don't really learn how to have relationships with people until you've gone through the experience of having relationships die. It's painful, it's hard, but there's a lesson in all of that, and that should be expected. You can't have this expectation that I'm just going to be friends with everyone, or that I'm going to look around and say, I'd like to be friends with that person, that person, that person, that, and not that person. And then you just get that. It's not a factory. We're not friend factories. We're farms. Things have to grow. They take time. Good friendships have to develop, and some friendships have to die so that you have space in your life for one that maybe isn't going to die, for one that's going to last better. Does that make Am I making sense, or is this just some, maybe it's just, if it doesn't make sense to you, maybe it's just too deep for you. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But then finally, the productivity that comes from actually having a great connection with someone is so fruitful that it makes all the other things that happen to get there really worthwhile. But if you're going, man, I don't have any friends like that. First of all, be patient. Give it some time. Be open to being with different kinds of people. Be open to giving God a chance to work. Look at what it tells about you because of your relationship issues. And ultimately, there's going to be productivity there. There's going to be things that make every friendship that you ever lost worth it because of the friendships that you end up finding. In a church, you see these same kinds of principles. There's no church that's going to make everyone happy. I mean, I realize this. And, you know, so I know, hey, I can't please everyone. So my philosophy is, I might as well just, if you're the type of person that's offended by who I am, I'm just going to put it right out there. So you don't waste a bunch of time thinking that I'm going to change. No, I'm an offensive person. I don't try to be. Man, you should hear me when I try. But this is who I am, see? So our church isn't going to be for everyone. I wish it was. I love everybody that I meet. I would love to be able to connect with them, but some of them it's not going to happen. But connecting with a church, it takes time. You have to sink in. You have to get to know people. You have to, you know, talk with them. Give the benefit of the doubt to people and see if this becomes home for you. See if those connections are really going to be there. And going to church is something that gives you a great opportunity to see yourself, even when you're offended by something. If you go, I didn't like that last song they sang because that's a great hymn and they changed the timing of it and it just made it hard to sing. Wow, that's a mirror. To go, you can't worship God if the timing of the song changes, or if you don't like guitar or something like that. Your criticism of any church is going to tell you a lot more about you than it'll ever tell you about that church. But we're on a farm, and we have to wait, and we need to evaluate and analyze ourselves. And then ultimately, death is just a part of it. Nothing grows unless someone dies. Unless something happens that's going to be given up. And there are going to be times, if you go to church for very long, there are going to be experiences that you have in church that are like death. And they haunt you in the back of your mind. Oh, that. Maybe it's because somebody actually dies. But maybe it's because you feel like it ain't what it used to be. Boy, I remember when it was small and we were this. You know, sometimes it's death. That's a part of life. Life doesn't come unless death comes. And so we have to be open to that in the church. But ultimately, productivity, if we wait and if we listen to God and if we allow him to work in our lives, he can do amazing things through a really flawed church. You're never going to find a church that isn't messed up in some way, because churches involve people and people are messed up. And I don't even know if it's my problem or yours. This is, some of us are messed up. I think it's you. You think it's me. Okay. But I want to wait and see what God does. You cannot discover ultimate fruitfulness in terms of church life until you've given it a chance for something to grow that makes it worthwhile. And that's hard. It's hard to do in ministry, to go, okay, I know if I give this thing some time, maybe something's going to be productive. See, as a pastor, I look at our church, and, you know, I've been here for, it'll be 13 years, I think, in June. Man, there's been a lot that I've lost personally. But I so thank God for all that he's done. And I'm not going to sit and mourn what, well, I liked it this way, or I liked this person when they were on staff, or I like, no, it's like, all I know is if we hang in there, God's going to do great things and it's going to be multiplied. And what he does through the people we have is going to be worth all of what we don't have and all of the death that we had to deal with along the way. Ultimately, you can apply this to your own career. You can think about what you do for a living and how, you know, it never was what you thought it was going to be. And most people didn't think you should have done it, but somehow you gave it enough time and you were willing to evaluate yourself and you were willing for some death to be involved. And ultimately, hopefully, you have found what it is that you feel like, yeah, I was born to do this. Now you might go, no, I never have. I've always just had a job and I hate it. Give it some time. Just wait. It can happen for you. It really can. But I think life as a whole is this way. It's like the sower and the seed. You know, I can look at where my life is right now, and I can realize, you know, most people don't understand me. Most people don't really know what motivates me. When they say things to me, it shows me that I'm an island in some ways. Oh, there are people, some of my best friends and my family, who understand me more than anyone else. And yet, it's still kind of, life can be lonely. Life can be challenging when you're trying to, like, okay, what do I do? And what it turns into is, am I willing to be patient? Am I willing to allow life to sink into me? Am I willing to accept different, you know, input? Am I willing to be watered? Am I willing for my soil to be softened even by things that hurt? Can this happen in such a way that at some point I realize all I needed to do was hang in there? Ultimately, quitting life is the worst thing you can possibly do. It's like a field that gives up. Or, you know, you're constantly analyzing your life and checking on the seed. You can't grow seed that way. It's one of the reasons why, you know, going into heavy analysis of your life is sometimes so counterproductive. Sometimes it may be helpful. But to dig up a seed to see how it's going is just going to keep it from growing. Sometimes we just try so hard to figure everything out, when in reality, learning patience is one of the most important things we can do in our lives. And I so want to do that, because that's what happens with the good seed. That whatever God plants into us, now we give it time. And I look at my life and think, what can I learn about myself? Because I can always look at other people and go, boy, they're messed up, they're messed up, and they're messed up. And then I ask myself, why does the way they are affect me in this way? Why am I so bugged at somebody? I mean, worst case scenario, they're stupid. I mean, you can't fix stupid. So it's like, what can I learn about me as I analyze this? And, you know, that's a part of life. Not only that, death is a part of life. I think it's one of the hardest things to deal with. People die, and we die. And most people, you know, think about death like every few seconds. It's one of the most common thoughts that people have, is thinking about their death, somebody else's death, worrying about death. And what makes it tough is death is hard for us. Even though we know that death is what leads to resurrection, death is hard. Now, I have people who have lived great, long lives, and they meant a lot to me. Both of my parents are in heaven. My wife's dad is in heaven. Ed Parker, who was like a father to me, is in heaven. Pastor Chuck, Romaine, those guys are in heaven. And I, you know, when somebody lives a long life and dies, I think that's, it hurts, but you can deal with it. But what about when kids die? How do you live with that? It's, you know, working with kids as long as I did, man, I had to bury a lot of them. And I always felt, and I was thinking about this the other day, I'm just thinking about my life and how much my life is somewhat defined by all the children that just died too soon. We had a kid over at Calvary, David Morales, he was in seventh grade, and we had a hike for the junior high kids, and he slipped off a path and fell down over a cliff and died. You know, when he died, part of me died. You know, and then we had, you know, kids like Yvette Riley. It's her birthday, and she goes for a ride in a hot rod, and it crashes, and she dies. And I just think, part of me died. I have, you know, there were other kids who, just like Rebecca Lewis, who I heard she found out she had leukemia, and I went and visited her in the hospital, and I told her, oh, they have good treatments for leukemia and everything. Her mom was out of town on vacation at the time, and she died like a day later. Whoa. And I felt like, in some ways, how much more of this can I take? You know, and still, like from our church, Nolan Smith dying so young. And so another kid that I knew, Trevor Winnay, I took him to Washington, D.C. on a tour when he was just a little seventh grader. And I have a picture that I took of him because we're at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And Trevor was picked, along with another kid, to walk with the soldier to the grave and put the wreath on. It was Memorial Day. And I have that picture, and Trevor's just looking up at that soldier, just admiring him. So much to look forward to. But when he got old enough, he joined the military, and he was in Iraq and got hit by an IED and died. And I'm like, man, the most significant events in my life, in some ways, other than the births of my children, are like when people die. And yet I have to realize that's a part of life. They are now more alive than they ever were. But what that does, what death does, is it causes you to appreciate life more in a way that you never could otherwise. If we just all lived till we were, you know, we knew that at 90, your expiration date was there, boom, you're just gone, no pain, no suffering. But man, it's life isn't that way. And yet, life comes from death in a way too. Because I know, even though I feel like part of me dies every time somebody that I love dies, I also realize I would never appreciate life the way I do. I would never appreciate looking at my kids, my granddaughter, and treasuring life so much had I not seen people who were lost to us, who went through that kind of agony that parents will never get over. None of us ever really get over it. You live with it. Life is this way. Life is sometimes somewhat about death, and we have to accept that. But ultimately, as with the harvest, the life that ends up being produced by everything that we go through in life multiplies incredibly. It makes life worth it, makes pain worth it. It'll be worth it. It really is. We begin to grow as we hang in there and we're patient. You know, Robert Frost said something to the effect of, the afternoon knows things of which the morning would never suspect. Because as we live life, we gain perspective. We know what matters and what doesn't. We don't get upset about stupid little things because we understand how precious life is. And so, you know, this parable of the sower and the seed, it applies to every area of our life that I can think of. That which is best is usually not understood. That which is worth something is worth waiting for. That which touches us reveals who we are. What kind of soil am I? And that which dies comes to life. And life in the end is worth it. That's what his word does for us. And that's what life is like when we're walking with him. You know, maybe there are people here today who've never actually entered into a relationship with Jesus. And I think, frankly, in the church today, we prefer the imagery of a factory to the imagery of a farm. And so we give people the idea, all you need to do is pray this prayer, and then your troubles are over. And that'll work for like a couple days. And then you're like, wait, what happened? I must not have prayed right. No, but if you've never accepted Jesus, I'm just telling you, he wants to start working in you and for you and through you in a real way. Yeah, it's going to make you lonely sometimes. Yes, it's going to make you learn to wait. Yes, it's going to make you see yourself in ways that you'd rather not. Yes, you're going to experience things dying in your life before life really comes out. But ultimately, you can be productive. Because with all that time and with all of that patience, something's going to grow 30, 60, 100-fold, 100 times more productive. And whatever little things that happen in your life become hugely valuable. And it does start by you giving him permission to be involved in your life. And so if you've never done that, today isn't going to fix everything that's wrong with your life. Look at us, obviously. It doesn't fix a whole lot. But coming to Jesus today will put you on a pathway where you say, I want to get started on this life because I'm finally hearing something that sounds realistic, something that's honest, because that's what he tells you. Most people don't get it. Most people don't even preach it, but it's true. If you give him time, he will work in you, and when it's finally all over, it will prove to have been worthwhile. Ask anybody who's walked with God for a while, and they'll tell you, man, there was a lot of pain, but it was so worth it. Let's pray. God, I'm sorry for the times we try to turn you and your church and our relationships and our lives into just a factory where if we push the right buttons, it turns out the way we want it to be. Teach us to be a field. Teach us to be the place where seeds are planted and watered, the ground is cultivated, and we're willing to wait for you to do what you want to do. And we will endure death itself so that we can one day see that you're the one that made it all worthwhile. Help us to believe. Help us to have the faith to know that farming is way better than factory. That life is far from automatic, but it's worth waiting for. For the people who don't know you, that want to get started with you, Lord, give them the courage to come down to the front after the service where they can have somebody pray for them and just get started, not have everything fixed, but just to soak in and receive where you want to start with them. So help them to do just that. And for all of us, we repent of our tendency to just want what we want when we want it. Teach us the patience of being a field, of letting you be the farmer in our lives, and trusting you for the harvest. We pray this in Jesus' name.